And let's just open with a small word of prayer before we begin our message. Our God and our Father, as we come before you, we pray that you'd make much of yourself this morning. Because as we've just sung, for you alone is worthy and little of me. May our hearts be open to hear the truths contained in your word. May your Holy Spirit move through us to encourage us. And Father, maybe we'd be blessed for gathering here this morning, and we pray these things in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And I just want to thank God for this opportunity. I get to speak the very last message in the very last Sunday for 2023 here at Faith. I thank the worship team as they prepared our hearts before the Lord. And it's really this time of year where we sort of reflect on what happened in the past, and we sort of, I hate to use the word, but I'm sure many of us are making our resolutions for 2024. And, you know, I'm going to digress here for a minute. What would you think about me with a bald head, with a shaved head? Matthew, I got one affirm. Kathy, Melissa, I keep trying to convince that. I might look good, but then I feel my head, and I think I have an ugly skull. I think I really do have an ugly skull. So that resolution is no good. I can't grow a beard because I couldn't grow a beard if I had my wife depend on me. So I can't get myself a new look for the year. So that's out of the question for me. But maybe it's a year where you guys are looking for maybe a new job or a new career change. Maybe it's a year where you're going to be connecting with that significant other in your life. I'm not even going to go about gym memberships and weight loss. Been there, done that, gone by March, if you're lucky, if you make it that far. And the list is endless. But, you know, I want to take this opportunity this last Sunday to maybe make a list that we can follow for 2024. But it should be a list that's prepared by the author of our plans. It should be the one that's prepared by God for us. You say, Mike, God's got a plan for us? Yeah, God's got a plan, but you got to read his word to find out what the plan is for your life. And God's the one who promised me many years ago, and folks, I'm a lot closer to 70 than I am to 60 now. And the older I get, I realize that God's got a plan, and no matter how hard I've tried to improve his plan, trust me, I've always tried to improve his plan. His plan's always the best for my life. Why would I improve on perfection? Why would I think I can do it better than God can? So we're going to be taking a look at some of that this morning. And I just really enjoyed crafting this message this morning because I got to include some of my favorite Bible-speaking elements in my thing. Because we're going to be looking at the geography of the Bible this morning. If you don't recognize that, that's the city of Dan. Northern capital. It's just a section of the outer wall. Small portion of it, but that's the city of Dan. I love it. So and we'll get to that on a map. And we're going to be studying some historical events of the Bible. Talking a little bit about Abraham and about Lot and about the first king of Israel. Maybe touching on Solomon's life a little bit. Real people mentioned in the Bible for a reason. A reason. And we'll throw in some maps and we'll throw in some pictures. And I'm going to give you three suggested resolutions. You can write them down and take them with you. And then I'm also going to be taking a look at an example that we can learn where sometimes if we sort of compromise God's word and his plan, a little compromise can lead you off in a direction that you don't want to go. That's the title of my message this morning. A little compromise goes a long way. And it's usually a long way away from God. And the genesis of this message studied in Scott's message from Timothy. You know, Paul's finishing strong. He's in prison finishing strong. He had the ability to sit back and rest on his laurels, but he's still preaching strong for Christ. How do you finish strong in this Christian life that we've been called to? 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And you know, that's a shame before God. Because we're all going to give an account for what we've done or haven't done for him in this life. And you can fool yourself and you can fool others, but you're not going to be able to fool God. And you know what? As a leader in the church and also a leader in my home, you know, have you ever found out, and maybe you can relate to this, I've always been struck with how easy it is to apply God's words and principles to the other guy and the other family. I could tell you what you should do. You have this issue with your life? Let me show you how God can work that out for you. However, when it comes to following those same rules and regulations in my life and in my family's life, it was many times and still is another matter. You know, I sometimes still find myself compromising God's words. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all do. We all do. God has words and decrees and commands that he wants us to follow. And sometimes I compromise it a little. And sometimes it's more because it's too hard to do what God requires. And maybe I don't use the word compromise. Maybe it's called I justify what I'm doing. It's the same thing. That's the same thing. And you know, God knew I needed to hear this message just as much as you needed to hear it in order for me to finish this year strong for him. Because his word is important. It should be important to all of us. So if you see yourself in some of these biblical examples, because I'm going to be taking some real life examples from people in the Bible because God's put them there for us to learn from them. So if you see yourself in some of these biblical examples, don't get angry with me. But you can. But don't get angry with God. Don't get angry with God. The Bible has recorded them for your benefit. They're not just stories in a book. They're not just stories in a book. And it's really never too late to learn and to change. And that's all for my disclaimers at this time. And it also gives you some time to get that picture out of your head of Mike standing up here with his bald head. So hopefully that's completely erased. And now we're going to get ready to get into the story. You guys ready to go? Ready to go. We're going to be talking about the city of Dan this morning. Fascinating place. Melissa, did you recognize that? I know Kathy did. City of Dan. Yep. And it was an ancient city even before the time of Abraham. I mean, that just fascinates me. It's first mentioned in the Bible as Laish. It was called by the name of Laish before it was called Dan. And it's found in the northern region of Israel, if we can flip on the map in the next slide, near the border of Syria. And it was ancient even before Abraham was called by God to set up and become a nation of Israel. So you see, it's way at the top of the map. And you can also see where Jeroboam, who we're going to be talking about later, built a sanctuary. The two sanctuaries they had to God. In fact, we read about it in Genesis 14, and it tells the story about how when Lot and his family were taken captives by the raiding party, it says that Abraham rose with his 318 men, and he traveled from Mamre past Dan to Damascus to rescue them. See Debir and Beersheba? Mamre is somewhere right in the middle there. He went all the way up to the northern part of that country, past that to Damascus to rescue Lot. When I read that story, I was like, that sounds like he went around the corner. No, it was a journey. And he probably went past Dan to get supplies when he came back. He probably went past Dan when he left his homeland to come down to Israel, even though it's not recorded. That's how old this city is. And the next slide will show you a picture. It's fascinating. It's the picture of one of the city gates that they found at Dan. And it dates to 1750 BC, some 2,000 years before Christ. And it's made out of mud. And that's when you see that canopy over it. We were visiting in Israel. It was a pile of dirt. Came back the next year. It was like, what the heck is this tent that they built? And then they said it's the oldest existing and largest mud walled gate that they've been found in the world. Because if they didn't cover it, the rains would wash it away. But to stand there and realize that Abraham probably walked into that gate to get supplies on his way back is just an amazing fact that the Bible is true and it's alive. So now we have the history and the geography part of my message done. So you got an idea of where all of this stuff is happening. And our story really begins in 1 Kings chapter 11. And it begins with King Solomon, who was the greatest king of all of Israel. Israel was probably the most prosperous under Solomon's reign. But it's not the flannographs you read about when you're in Sunday school. And those are those sticky people on a page, you know, when we were growing up, where Solomon divides the baby in half or threatens to divide the baby in half. Or he talks about Solomon building the temple. This is Solomon toward the end of his life. And we skip over this because this is a painful lesson. It says, now Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That's got to be some of the saddest words that were ever written about the wisest man that ever lived. And God called him the wisest man that ever lived. And yes, I know it says that his wife turned Solomon's heart, but Solomon was all into that game. He built temples to each of the wives so they could worship their foreign gods. They were offering their sons and daughters at certain places to the foreign gods. It wasn't what God had required. And you know, that should serve as a warning to all of the husbands in this room, is God's called us to a unique role to be the head, the spiritual heads of our households. Yeah, I want to co-lead with my wife. I want to keep my wife happy. But if keeping my wife happy goes against what God's told me to do, that's not a wise move. The wisest man of all time had his heart turned by his wife. And the world tells us, it screams at us, we drop this word all the time. Happy wife, happy life. How'd that work out for Solomon? So in 2024, my first of my resolutions, the next screen, you know, resolve to be the spiritual leader in your home that God has called you to be. If you're not the spiritual leader in your home, a little compromise goes a long way. Those will be the hardest words and the hardest resolution that you'll have to do. And wives, you're spiritual leaders for your children. Your children can't be happy all the time. You know, you're training them up in the way they should go. Right, Melissa? Look at, she's being quiet. But let's continue with the story. And we're introduced to the main character, it's Jeroboam. And many of you will realize that he was the first king of Israel. But Jeroboam, we leave off the section of scripture many times when we read about him. This is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and was an Ephraimite of Zerda. And he was a servant of Solomon, so he worked in Solomon, whose mother's name was Anaiah, a widow also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed the breach in the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor in Jerusalem. He gave him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph, I'm sorry. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, who was a very well-known prophet at the time, the Shunammite found him on the road. So now Jeroboam's in charge of all the forced labor of the kingdom. The prophet meets him on the road, the two of them together. And listen to this. Now, Ahijah dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah had laid hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And it's representing the 12 tribes. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I'll give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of the servant David, for my sake in Jerusalem, that city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshiped the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Oh, one of Solomon's wife. Chemosh, the god of Moab. Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David my father did. But David committed murder. But he confessed and he still followed God. He said, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him the ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you. Now, this is very specific. I'm going to give it to you, 10 tribes. And yet to his son, I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires. And you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commands as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Did you get that? Here's the prophet, the man of God, alone. He lays this plan out for Jeroboam. He said, I'm going to make you king over the 10 tribes of Israel. I'm leaving Judah back here because of David's promise. I like David. I'm going to leave him back here. But you're going to have the other 10. You get to rule over all that your heart desires. And Jeroboam saw the magnificence of Solomon's kingdom. He worked there. He was over the forced labor. It was a splendid king. Even the Queen of Sheba, if you record about it, she says, there's nobody like you on the earth. And he said, I'm going to build you a dynasty as enduring as David's. And you know what? David's dynasty, Christ is going to be fulfilling David's dynasty. When he comes back, he's going to reign forever. That's the kind of dynasty that God promised Jeroboam. What do you got to do? Got to go to church every day out of the year? Got to give me $1 million? No, God says, you got to do what's right in my eyes by observing my decrees and commands. How many times have we heard that throughout the Bible up to this point? Moses was told that by God. The nation was told that in the desert. The kings were told that. The judges told the people that. But somehow, that message doesn't get through. God's telling us that to this day. He's saying that this morning. Don't do what I tell you to do. Don't tell you what the world's telling you to do. So the second slide tells us the second resolution is resolve to know what God's decrees and commands are. If I'm supposed to do God's commands and decrees, then I better know what God's commands and decrees are. And where do I find out what God's commands and decrees are? Really simple. I saw this, but can I hear it out loud? The Bible. The Bible. So if you're not studying your Bible and you're not reading your Bible, then you'll be clueless of what God wants. If you're getting your biblical information off of YouTube or off of what the media is telling you you should be, that's a sad place to get it from. So let's pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 12. Solomon's kingdom has been, Solomon's dead. His kingdom has been split. Judah, the southern kingdom, is capital now in Jerusalem. And that's led by Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons. When you have like 400 wives and wives and concubines, you've got a lot of sons and daughters. And then Israel, the northern kingdom, was based in Dan, and it was led by Jeroboam. So Jeroboam had just gotten this instruction from God. God tells him, follow my plans, and I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And let's see what's the first act that Jeroboam does, according to worship the Lord, the God. And it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there, and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Jeroboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah. Did you get verse 28? It says he thought to himself. Ahijah's promise. Did you see anywhere about the people returning to Jerusalem and turning away from Jeroboam? I didn't read that. But let me think about this, because my plan is better than God's plan. Because if the people go to Jerusalem, they're going to turn against me. They go there to worship God. Because I have a better way. God's plan's too easy. My sin's forgiven just by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's way too easy. What more do I have to do? I could be the king of Israel, have all that my heart desires by just following God's decrees and commandments. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be a catch. Well, so the third resolution I'd ask you to do this year is resolve to be satisfied with God's decrees and commands, even if you think you have a better way. Even if you think you can do it better than God can, you can't. You're only fooling yourselves. Because that's where a little compromise goes a long way. And then we see these four small little compromises. They sound good, and unless you study it and you know what God requires, you would just read them over and say, there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. He's giving the people the opportunity to worship God. So let's see what he does. So he already said, we can't go to Jerusalem, but how can we make it so they can still worship the Lord? So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And then this thing became a sin for the people who went as far as Dan to be before one. You know, I'm struck over and over again by how many times people in the Old Testament recorded that they take counsel in themselves. Or they take counsel with their wise men. And it's never take counsel with God. God's already told them what the plan was. But do you find anything familiar here? Two calves of gold? Where do we read the two calves of gold from? I'm sorry, I missed your whisper. When I ask questions, you guys can speak them out. Do you remember the two calves of gold? Yeah, that's what the nation made when Moses went up to the mountain. And he was gone for a while, and they came back, and Aaron said, I threw some gold into the fire, and it came out to the two calves of gold. And these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they were crushed into powder, and Moses made them drink the powder. You think they would have forgot about them. Hundreds of years later, they still remember them. Why is that? That's because people weren't willing to do what God's decrees and commands. They were willing to do what they wanted to do. And if these were the guys that brought us up out of Egypt, well, then, okay. I've heard those stories in the past. It's no big deal. Must be right. And then he asks the wise people. He doesn't even ask God. He brings them up, puts one in Dan, puts the other one before Dan. But Deuteronomy 12:10 says, it says, but when you go over the Jordan, these are God's very words to Moses, and you live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow before the Lord. And that was Jerusalem. That was the temple in Jerusalem. God's holy cloud of glory dwelt there. Everybody who was alive at that time saw it. But we got a better plan. We got a better plan. That's the first of the small compromises. And then he chose a place of his own worship. We'll set you up in Dan and Bethel because, it's too inconvenient to go to Jerusalem. How many people pick a church because of how convenient it is to their house? I mean, maybe all of us sort of do. We try to find one that's convenient, but hopefully you'll be looking for what is their theology? What are they teaching? Where do they stand on the Word of God? Not is it a 5-minute ride, and if I show up, can I be missed and nobody will know I was even there? But he's trying to make it convenient because he's trying to survive as king. And then he makes these golden calves, God in Deuteronomy 13, verses 4 through 5 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commands. This is repeated over and over again. And obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, and you shall purge the evil from your midst. So he set up a god, a false god. He told them to walk off of the path that they've been directed to go. The people should have killed him, according to the Word of God. But he didn't, because he chose not to follow and walk after this God and keep his commandments. Just a little compromise. It's not much. I'm making it convenient. I'm going to argue with God. I'm making it convenient, God. The people don't have to travel far. And they can still worship. In fact, let's make it even a little easier for them to worship. The story of compromise just continues to snowball out of effect. And he made temples on the high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made, and he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the 15th day of the 8th month, and he had advised in his own heart. So he had devised that date in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offering. So it looks a little bit like the feast that we have set up in Jerusalem. But he set it up after his own heart. Because number tells us how that feast is supposed to be held. God says, behold, I have taken your brothers before the of the Levites from among the people. He said, first of all, you pick people who weren't priests to be priests. God says, I've chosen the Levites to be my people. And they are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do service for the tent of meeting. The Levites were set aside by God to serve him, to serve the people. So no, you just couldn't pick a priest from anybody you wanted it to be. God was very specific about that. And you are a gift given to the Lord to do service in front of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons shall guard your priesthood for all your concerns, the altar, and that was within the veil, and you shall serve. And I will give your priesthood as a gift, for and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Again, these priests that Jeroboam had made should have been put to death. They weren't supposed to handle the Holy of Holies. They weren't supposed to handle the sacrifice things that were made. And the third compromise is Jeroboam made priests. They were called priests. They looked like priests. They dressed like priests. They did offerings like priests. But they weren't Levites. So it's just a little compromise. That's a little compromise. And then the feast is, unless you've studied the Hebrew feasts, you would read over this because your eyes would sort of like glaze over. Because it is kind of interesting. It says on the, and this is what Leviticus says about this feast. And these are talking about the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Booths. They're sort of together. They're still practiced to this day in Israel. And it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, his was on the 15th day of the eighth month. So we're close. You know, it's just a day. But it's the 15th day of it's a month, really. When you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, first fruits. On the first day, there should be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day, there should be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, the branches of palm trees, the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It shall be a statute forever. God says forever. He means forever. Throughout all your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Now we see the festival of the booths. And all native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I am the Lord your God. Twofold. Thank God. You're thanking God for everything he's given to them. Now we don't laugh, but when we say God gives us the air that we breathe, yeah, that's a gift from God. And when we give back all of our material possessions back to God, that's a gift from God. Well, the Israelites were reminded that everything that was grown, the first fruits, was a gift from God. And he got the first harvest, the very best of the harvest, and it was given back. And then he said they dwelt in the booths, the temporary dwellings. And there are, you know, they were my partner when I started construction, would build booths for some of his rabbi friends out in the suburbs, and they would still live in that booth in the backyard for a week. Because they would remember that they were temporary sojourners while they were in the desert. Because the Lord delivered them. That was God's intention. It wasn't about this thing that you were doing to somehow you're better than anybody else. It was to bring remembrance to mind that God's the one that's blessing you. God's the one that delivered you. It's not about you. And it has to be God's way. So he's made up. Jeroboam made up his own feast day, basically. Now, it's close. I'll give him that. But he changed the day. He changed the month. It was a month off. It wasn't supposed to be practiced forever the way that God did it. He changed the practice. He changed the practice for half of the nation of Israel. Really, for not even half, more than half the nation, he changed the practice. 10 out of the 12 tribes. He changed the practice for. And why weren't those 10 tribes rebelling and kicking and screaming about that? Because they were so content with going along with the flow. They didn't know any better. They had compromised for hundreds of years, generations upon generations. They didn't know any better. A few did, but the majority of them didn't. And I'm just encouraged. It says, we're supposed to remind the nation that I am the Lord your God. And those were just a few of the small compromises. And they don't seem like big things now, but you know what? I'm going to jump ahead for 260 years in biblical history. And it's going to be 2 Kings chapter 17. And let's see what happened because of those four small compromises. Oh, there were many more to come. In fact, if you think Rehoboam got anything left, his whole family was wiped out. God destroyed all of his heritage. Instead of being a lasting heritage like David's, God said it was enough was enough. But if you think about it this way, if the average generational family is 30 years, like with the Michael family, we have like three generations here. Until you get some grandkids popping around. So if that's 30 years, that's three generations. But in that 260 years, that's some nine generations of people. Nine generations of families that grew up from Rehoboam's folly. And let's see how that one man's family was affected. But not just that one man's family was affected, but how the nation was affected. The nation was affected. Do you realize that your compromises could be affecting thousands of people around you? That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. But I'm just going to read what the Lord says. It says they worship the Lord. Oh, praise God, we're still going to church. The churches are filled today with compromisers. But they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines and at the high places. And those shrines and high places were to the other gods. They weren't to the one true God of Israel. And they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. And it was up to and including sacrificing their own children. Look around at the little kids in the nurseries. You're going to serve God by sacrificing your little children. That's even something God says, I never even entered my mind that you would do that. And yet they were doing it. And to this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws and the commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob when he named him Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and with an outstretched arm, he is the one you must worship. And to him you shall bow down and offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and the commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. And do not forget the covenant that I made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who delivered you from the hand of all of your enemies. And yet, God records, they would not listen. And however, they persisted in their former practices. And even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. And to this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did. What obligation do we owe our families and those coming after us to finish strong? Nobody blinked an eye. But God recorded it. It was offensive to God. And you notice how many times in that one verse he said, all I ask you to do is follow my decrees and my commandments. I told it back to you when you started. I told it to Abraham. I told it to Moses. I told it to the judges. I told it to the kings. I told it through my son. And you guys scorned me and laughed at me. But he's coming back. But he's coming back. But I don't want that to be part of my family's legacy. To this day, their children and their grandchildren continue to do this their ancestors did. I definitely, but by the grace of God, we can change our outcomes. But you got to work at it, folks. You got to work at it. So as we start 2024, how's God going to record your story? These aren't written stories. These were family stories. This is just Jeroboam's family story. And I didn't even scrape the bad stuff out of it. This is just the beginning of the bad stuff. Will we do 2024? Will we continue to worship the Lord while serving our own idols? We all got idols. What takes the place of God? Will we set up our own shrines and our own and high places away from the one true and only God and continue to offer God our worship our way? I mean, I've run into a lot of Christians saying, I don't need to be in church. I can worship God my way. A church is just not for me. God says, yeah, you get to be part of a church. That's really clear. So all of a sudden, we compromise and still think we're doing God a favor. And will we conform and adapt to the practices of the world and forsake the clear instructions of God? The nation clearly adopted the practices of the world. Clearly adopted the practices of the world. Or are we going to follow God and say, I resolve to find out what your decrees are? and I'm going to follow your commands. And you do that by resolving to remember his covenant with us and how he's delivered us from the hand of our enemies on every side. And the biggest enemy he's delivered us is death. When he died on the cross, he delivered us from that enemy, that separation from God. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're following him. It's simple as that. Don't reinvent the wheel. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, if you haven't made that decision, I encourage you to talk to someone this morning and take God at his word. We're going to put this last verse up. We're going to read it together as a church. I thought this was really fitting. It was from Isaiah. Sort of reminds me that God's still got a plan. It doesn't matter. He's still working a plan. The plan's coming. Whether you want to believe it or not, the plan is still coming. And if you could read this with me. It says, remember this and stand firm. And look to mine. Amen. His counsel will stand. He hasn't finished it yet because he said he's coming back. There's going to be judgment upon sin, upon mankind. And I think that time's sooner rather than later. If you're a Christian and you've declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, 2024 is a new year. If you realize that maybe there's some things you got to improve on, we can all use improvement. I was challenged when I read this message. And I wrote this message. I was like, I don't want to hear this. But yet it's something you need to hear. And the biggest thing is, you might not know it, but there are people watching you that you'll never know. You are influencing lives that you might never realize. But will you rather be stand before God and say you influenced them according to God's plans and purposes? Or you influenced them according to your own plans and purposes? And that's something you resolve in your house. I'm going to close in a short prayer. The worship team's going to sing one more song, and then Scott's going to wrap up the message. Our God and our Father, as we end 2020 year, we celebrate this year. We celebrate how we've stood and looked at your word this year, how important it is to know your decrees and your commandments. Father, they are so important to you, and we've just been reminded of that this morning. I can't tell you how many times you mentioned that from to our hearts, from different writers from your scriptures, that your commands and decrees are important to you because you wrote them. May they be important to us because you wrote them for us. And may we just not improve and not think that we have a better way, but take them to heart and to realize that, Father, sometimes a compromise goes a long way. And we end up in a location that has no bearing to where God wants us to be. So, Father, we pray as we enter 2024, we could be influencers to our family, influencers to people that we work with, but we could be positive influencers that seek to add people into your kingdom according to the way that you have done that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.